Well, I am struck again by the honor and the privilege to preach this historic and eternal good news from the scriptures to you, people that I love very, very much. And so I thank the Lord for this honor. Now we are continuing our look at what our new life in the resurrection of Jesus looks like and how we enjoy that, how we engage with that, how we put our trust in the resurrection of Jesus. And so last week we looked at this idea that the grace that comes through the resurrection for us enables us to do the things that we were unable to do before because of our sinfulness. That the resurrection of Jesus, its great victory to save humankind, enables us to do what is good and what is right by grace. That the gospel isn't just for the spiritual benefits. The gospel is also for the physical, tangible, functional benefits of human life. Okay? And so we're looking at this idea that we can live in a way that's holy, in a way that's good and pleasing to God, that we would do what is good and what is right, which is good news for those of us who feel as though they've been trapped for a long time in very self-destructive, broken patterns, ways of living. What this means is that when Jesus says he comes to save us, he doesn't just say, peace be within you. He also says, peace be within you that would lead to healthy, whole, fruitful, good actions in life. Is that good news? So that's, it enlarges, it should enlarge our expectation of what grace can do in our life. Is that we want a grace that not only brings a calm and fulfillment to the inner parts of us, but a grace that enables us to do the things we most want to do. To have the strength that we wish we had. And it answers the question, how do we change? How do we do what we've been unable to do so far in our lives and change in a way we couldn't change ourselves? Now, the way I want to unpack this over the next two Sundays is we looked last week at kind of this promise that the resurrection gives us that ability. But now I want to spend 2 weeks looking at how. How does it do that? And the scriptures that I want to use to show that are the great commandments that Jesus describes. Because in summarizing the law like he has, Jesus is making the point to say, this is the vision. This is how we want to live. This is what a full, vibrant human life looks like. Who wants that? Who wants a full, vibrant human life? Right? One that is impactful for the good. Doesn't take long to look at the news and see what the impact of evil is, doesn't it? We want to see the impact of good, both in our own lives, but in the lives of others and everyone that we interact with. So this is the vision that Jesus sets out for us. So let's look at it again. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So the vision here is, if we can participate in these two great commandments, if this is what we live by, every other good thing will come about because of those two commandments. One of the things I love about the gospel is its ability to bring some clarity to my life. So it leads to this question. We've been saved from our brokenness, and we continue to be saved by Jesus from that. We've been saved by our past stories. We're saved from our guilt and our shame and our self-hatred and the abuse that we have experienced. We're saved from all of that. But to what? What are we saved to? We know what we're saved from. But what are we saved for? Does that seem like a helpful question? What's the life that he's bringing us? So he's bringing us from all this brokenness and this pain and this darkness to what? This answers that question. To a life that is defined by fulfillment in loving God and in loving people. This is the summary of the law. And if you pursue a life that loves God and loves people, you will live a life that God has promised and accomplished for you. A life so good you couldn't have done it yourself. God came and did it for you. But a life of fruitfulness, of fulfillment, and of eternal worth. Is that a good vision? So in that vision, though, is what it looks like for us to enter into that changed life. We don't just want a theoretical vision that sounds good and we talk about it all the time, but we never do it. And we never experience it. We never enjoy it. We want one that we know and live, don't we? And so that changed life looks like these two pursuits: loving God and loving people. And so today, I'd like to give our focus to the first and greatest commandment. That we should love the Lord our God with all our hearts and with all our souls and with all our minds. The first key word that I think we have to look at is you. You. This is meant for you. This is meant for me. This isn't just God's vision that only God gets to participate in. He's saying this is for us. You shall. It's a promise. Really, it's a command, isn't it? And whenever God commands, he accomplishes for us. That's that conviction of grace and faith. It says, whatever he commands of me, he makes me able to do. Whatever he commands of me, he provides for me. You shall love. Now, this is a conundrum for me. I think the default definition we tend to go to when it comes to understanding what love is John Lennon. Right? Love is a verb. There's truth there. But even this morning, you know, after I've done all my prep and I'm just praying, I can't help but go, I still don't quite get it. What does it mean? What does love actually mean? Now, when we hear in the scriptures that God is love, that means he's going to define it for us. That means he's the marker and he's ultimately the definition. So what we understand about love comes from what we understand about him. And so what we see in his love is that he values, desires us enough to sacrifice for us. Right? The scriptures say the definition of love is the death of Jesus. That's our definition. So anytime that we talk about love within the church, that has to be what we mean by that. That how we know love is the death of Christ. So love looks like not just affection, but such a deep affection and value that we place on someone that we would be willing to sacrifice for it. That we see it as of such great value, we'll give things up for them. As I consider it, I can't help but feel as though my wife is probably the premier example in my life of somebody who does that. Based on this definition, she loves me way more than I love her. So the goal here, the vision then becomes to see God as so valuable, more valuable than anything else, that I'd be willing to give up anything else in order to have him, in order to value him, and in order to enjoy him. That's the goal. That's the command and the promise, is that I would love him in that way. But then it goes on, you shall love the Lord your God. So he is the one we want to love. Then we have to respect who he is. This is where I think things get really wonky in our generation, is when we think we get to decide who God is. It doesn't work this way. If Jackie said to me, Ryan, I love you, and this is the version of you that I love, and it doesn't feel anything like me, that doesn't feel very loving. What it sounds like is I need to be different, and that you don't actually love me at all, because you have a different version of me than me. So if our goal is to love God, then we have to love God the way God has chosen to reveal himself to us. His self-disclosure matters. It's intimate and it's personal. It's him. He's saying, I let you know who I am. Will you receive me? Will you value and enjoy me? Sure, as long as I can change this, 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 and this. Because I actually value these other things more. When the creation does that to the Creator, that is the nature of our fallenness. That's the nature of our brokenness. When the one thing we were made for, we reject. The one thing that is the source of our ultimate fulfillment, we say, I would rather look elsewhere. We damn ourselves to a life of unfulfillment when we do that, don't we? It's a terrible comparison. But food is like that for me. I know what food tastes good and feels good. And I know what food does not actually taste that great or feel good at all. And I know when I choose that food, it's very unfulfilling. But I keep choosing that food. And then afterwards I go, oh, why? We did that at Mother's Day. We went and got KFC and went to a park. And you're always, at first, you're like, yeah, KFC. And then afterwards, you're like, ugh, KFC. It's shallow and it's silly and it's stupid. But it does act as a bit of a, you know, a window into what we're doing at a more cosmic level, an existential level. So God reveals himself a certain way. What is that way that God reveals himself? What is the highest revelation of God's character, his personality, his values, the way he is? It's Jesus. Jesus is the way in which God has chosen to reveal himself, which is why Jesus would say, I'm the way, the truth, and life. I'm the only way. And no one can come to the Father except through me, because he is the fullest self-expression of God. That's why we're a Jesus-centered people, right? So we recognize him as the epitome of God's self-revealing. So not only do we have to accept him that way, but it's with the recognition, the humbling recognition that he loved us first. So he is defining for us what love looks like by how he's loving us. And how has God chosen to love us? Through Jesus. So God is most clearly understood through Jesus. Love is most clearly understood and experienced through Jesus. And so we understand then how we are meant to respond to God with love by how we experience God's love through Jesus. In all of this, I see this, we're unable to love unless we first are loved by him. Because we don't know how to love. We're desperate survivalists. But when he loves you, it changes you and makes you able to love. Makes you able to love him. Because the people that are always trying to take care of themselves cannot sacrificially love other people. It's Lord of the Flies. It might be covert. But we're all just trying to make sure we're okay, aren't we? So for me, my love towards God begins with allowing him to love me. And allowing him to mend me and make me whole. So look at how Jesus explains to us how we walk this out. The love that's required of us is with heart, soul, and mind. Interesting again. Jesus is emphasizing the internal life. He's emphasizing the immaterial in you, isn't he? He's emphasizing the part of you that's always going. The heart, the soul, the mind. So it brings us full circle in a way, back to the very parts of us that we said, this is the stuff I need saved from. My heart's broken, my emotions are all over the place, and my mind is exhausted trying to come up with solutions for this. Do we remember? The very thing we wanted to be saved from, now salvation looks about sanctifying those things for what they're really made for. Your heart, your soul, your mind are made for this. To love God and to be satisfied in him, to be fulfilled in him, to find your home in him. This is what you have been longing and searching and working for your whole life. Do we believe this? This is our homecoming. So he's not just trying to save it from what's broken. He's not just trying to alleviate the darkness. He's trying to repurpose it for life, for wholeness, for fulfillment in him, for enjoyment of God. God is eternally enjoyable. That's the promise of the gospel. You don't have to search for satisfaction. It's being offered. So we become a people then that aren't having to suppress the heart, hide from the heart, avoid the soul. We become a people that live from there. That when people meet us, they go, it was like their whole heart was available. It was like the gaze of their soul was on me. I felt a connection to that person I've never felt before. That was a meaningful interaction because we're alive deep inside. Is this what we want? So when we look at these three things again, very briefly, the heart is the deepest part of you. It's your identity. It's who you are. So in saying that God, that our vision is to love God from the heart, it's deeply personal, deeply intimate, and honest and genuine and authentic to who you really are. It's you being the fullest you, enjoying God in His fullest. And so much of that is about how we believe. Who we believe God to be. Who we believe He has made us. And whether or not we can enjoy that with Him. But that's the vision, is going you in the deepest places and God in the deepest places, enjoying each other. You hear me? The greatest commandment is your most authentic self enjoying God in His fully revealed state. Who feels like they're living that? Okay, that's a big vision. Now the soul, the part that flows from the heart, desire and affections, emotions and feelings, that whatever the heart believes, the soul feels. So the soul is how we would feel. So what we used to feel is pain, sadness, despair, and still do. Why does the soul feel pain, sadness, and despair at times? Because the heart's broken. And the heart needs to be mended, and the heart needs help. But the picture here in the resurrection is that a heart that has found itself mended by its adoption in Christ, the soul would feel fulfilled, satisfied, and at peace. That the occupation of the soul coming from a healed heart is enjoyment. Do you see how big this vision is of the gospel? What we see in Jesus, in His relation to God the Father, is He is whole, isn't He? And He's always hopeful, and He's actually happy and satisfied in His relationship with the Father, isn't He? And He has a strong sense of purpose because of that. His destiny is clear to Him because His identity is clear to Him. So the promise of the resurrection life is to go, there is a satisfaction for the soul to be had in your adoption in Jesus. And now, instead of your mind always trying to reason and figure out how to fix the heart's broken state, and how to quiet the soul down and not make any colossal mistakes. I feel like my mind is often the thing trying to hold back my heart and my soul from ruining my life. Could you just keep it down? Keep it together? People are going to see this mess. That's what my mind's trying to do. And my mind will like things like social media and movies and other things, because it's trying to go, if we can distract you two nutcases, maybe you'll keep it down. But if the mind doesn't have to guard the gate and doesn't have to try and hold the heart and the soul back from burning the world down, its thoughts can be directed towards understanding the mysteries of God. My reason can be spent on serving the good of other people, which we'll get to next week. My mind will always direct my heart and my soul and the problems of other people back to God. That's its purpose. It's meant to reason with God. all this picture looks like is going, we're meant to find home, satisfaction, fulfillment in our relationship with God. And that's the foundational base of our life. And if we don't have that, we're going to search for it somewhere else. We're going to love other things, trying to make them fulfill us. We know this, don't we? And the human heart is so significant that when it places its love and hope on something, it will crush it. Think of anything that you've loved, but then you've overdone it. Has anyone ever done that? I think about when you started dating for the first time. Right? When your first few boyfriends or girlfriends, and you took the whole weight of your heart and soul and went, you will fulfill me. How did that go? Doesn't go great. We know that, don't we? That does not go great. Same thing. You put that on a career, it'll crush it. Right? Because the advancements don't come fast enough. You're not respected enough. There's not enough achievement. Nothing fulfills that need. Do we know this? I think we know this. We've lived enough life to know this. The only thing that can handle the weight of the human heart is the divine. It's God, who is eternal. And what we saw is humanity's need crushed on the cross, but he couldn't be held down. He couldn't be broken. He's the only one to prove that he can sustain our need and longing. Do we believe this? So if that's the case, then our lives' primary occupation before anything else has to be him. It has to be about being with him, receiving what he's promised us, what he's achieved for us, and enjoying him. That has to be our primary occupation. This is a fire that's burning in my belly for months now. This means a life devoted to the scriptures because it's his self-disclosure. And a life that's devoted to prayer because that's where I self-disclose. And even more so, it's how I participate with who he is. So God's word is him already spoken to us. And prayer is our response of receiving it. But hear me, church. I'm out of time, and so I've just got to plead with you at this point. I plead with you. If God has made himself known in Jesus, if God has offered himself to us in Jesus, then how we enjoy God and receive God is through Jesus. And so how we do that is we have to devote our lives to being with Jesus daily, weekly, seasonally, and annually. In a Jesus way. So the reason the church has always celebrated morning and evening prayer, like the Acts church was following most likely the Jewish practices of seven times of prayer a day. They just kept that rhythm going. So their day now was spent, they have all this tradition, and now they're going, this is how we spend our lives with Jesus. This is how we participate with Jesus. Is we get up for prayer and we do prayer before we go to bed. But then every Sunday is the weekly we gather together to participate in Jesus, in his word and at his table. But then the church developed over time seasonal rhythms to go, let's move through every year all of the gospel step by step by step by step. And this is what we know as the liturgical year. So we go Advent to participate in Jesus' life. We do Lent and Easter to participate in Jesus' death and his resurrection. And we do this every year, every week and every day in order that we would be with God and make him the main thing. So I'll close with this statement. To love God is to love Scripture, to love prayer, and to love the life of the church. That's how we love God. Is we participate with him in the Scriptures, we participate with him in prayer, and we participate with him in the life of the church. That these are the first acts of faith. That before we serve and change the world, before we love other people, we have to establish the foundation of the new life. That our first acts of faith are to love God with our whole heart, our whole soul, and our whole mind. And from that place, we will come to love God with our bodies, with our actions. Amen.